Hi, Mom.
He'll cut that out. My mom might listen to this, though, because it is online. And my father, being a very, very bright man, was part of one of the original teams that developed the processes for manufacturing semiconductors, which became computer chips, which allows us to have all the wonderful computer technology we have. And my brothers were equally bright in their, I'll tell you a quick funny story, were equally bright in their engineering pursuits, one in biomedical engineering and one in oil extraction. My dad said to me one time, and I may not remember this right, so Mom, if you're listening, you can correct me. He said, "You don't quite have the same talents." Kind of saying I wasn't as bright as the other guys. But he said, "I've noticed that you're helping..." I was 12 years old, and I was helping my 14-year-old brother study Spanish. And I was picking it up faster than he was, just by sitting around with him. And my dad says, "You seem to have a knack for Spanish." He said, "Start hanging around with all the Mexican kids. Spend time with them. Learn their language." He said, "That'll be really, really useful." And so I thought, well, I'm not so smart, but maybe I can do this. Well, as it happened, by the time I got out of high school, I could speak Spanish pretty well. And I went to church in Spanish off and on for 4 years during college. Then I worked in international student programs at Ball State University for a year or two. And then went to seminary and hung out with all the exchange students from Spanish-speaking countries. And went to Mexico as a missionary. And I did take one advanced class in Spanish, but I was getting along pretty well. Well, fast forward years later, my brother has a vacation home on Galveston Island. And he was letting my son and I use it one time just so that we could go to the beach and hang out and just have father-son time. And we pull up, and there's about five military-age Hispanic men sitting in the yard eating sandwiches and glaring at us. And I said, I've got to go find out what's going on here. And my son says, "Why don't you call the sheriff?" I said, "Oh, the sheriff's a half hour away, you know." And so I hop out of the car, and I walk up, and I hear them speaking Spanish amongst themselves. And so I said, "Hey, guys, can I ask what you're doing here?" And the obvious leader looked at me with a real dirty look. He said, "Well, what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, my brother owns this property." He said, "Oh, okay, well, we work for your brother. We're doing the landscaping." "Oh," I said, "it's lunchtime." He goes, "Yeah, but we've taken a little too much lunchtime, and we probably need to get up and get back to work." And we got to talking, and they were from El Salvador, and we were having a very convivial time talking, you know, about... And before they packed up to go to the next house they were working on, the boss says, "How come you speak Spanish so much better than your brother does?" I said, "Because I'm smarter than he is." I don't think I've ever told him that. Maybe he'll listen to this sermon. Going to our second lesson in the book of Acts. Acts has been called the Acts of the Apostles, but it truly is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And to give a little context, prior to Philip going to the Samaritans to preach, we have the execution, the stoning of St. Stephen. And we see that Stephen is stoned for his faith. And Saul, who later became St. Paul, was standing holding the coats of the people executing Stephen. And it also says that Saul consented to this. And in the Greek, that's not just a consent, that's an approval. That's a big time, hey, this is what we're doing. And then Saul heads out and begins persecuting the Christians. Now, it says in the King James, and I like this actually better than... better than modern translations. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hauling men and women and committing them to prison. And therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, we've got two incredible things there. Saul, who was a Pharisee's Pharisee, and I want to give credit to Sally. She's been doing some studies and shared this with me, that the Pharisees started out with really good intentions. You know, the people of Israel had been exiled and moved around, and the faith could have died out, and the Pharisees came up to shore up the faith, to make sure that the people were keeping the faith. And that's a very good thing. And I'm sure the original Pharisee type folks were not these horrible, nasty people that we see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. They were probably very thoughtful and wise men who wanted to bring the people of Israel to their roots and to their scriptural beliefs and meant well. But like a lot of things with religion, and we see this in our day, they obtained a lot of power over time. And so much so that they had the power to influence people, to stone other people, should that be the decision. And Saul, unfortunately, was one of these very, very powerful Pharisees, and probably would have been a very prominent person later on in history had he not met the Lord for the Pharisaical community. So Paul very powerfully, Saul, and Paul very powerfully went against the Christians. And we see later in his writings that he regretted that very much. And when we say that they were persecuted, they weren't just, you know, people letting their dogs go in their yard and, you know, throwing eggs at their house. This was real persecution. We recited the Nicene Creed today, and the reason I wanted to do that was during the first 300 years of Christianity, people were horribly persecuted, just horribly persecuted. Many killed, as was Paul, as were all of the disciples except for John. And again, part of Sally's studies that she told me that when Constantine gathered for the Nicene Creed, so many of the participants were missing arms, legs, missing eyes, horribly scarred, horribly beaten. And these were the people who had held to the faith in spite of such horrible treatment that they put together this creed that we still say today. That's so amazing to me that these people truly were given over and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life that long without any help or support, without the freedom of worship. And not only that, we see in this verse 4, before we started our lesson, that these people were scattered about, and the Greek is they're scattered about like seeds for planting. And I got to be honest with you folks, if I had experienced the horrors of that persecution, I might head down to Egypt and say, I'm done with that. I'm just going to go live a quiet life and be left alone. But the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in these folks that they went out and preached, and that's how the gospel was disseminated. You know, we've had in our recent history some wonderful preachers like Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham and some of these folks that were able to reach out to the whole world. Well, it was the regular folks as well as the ordained or recognized leadership that went out into the world and shared even when they had been horribly persecuted. And again, I know my weaknesses. Without the Holy Spirit, and I hope that I would be submitted to the Holy Spirit in such a way, but without the Holy Spirit, I would just say, hey, I'm gone, gonna go fishing somewhere and just live the rest of my life and hope not to be bothered. But these folks went out and preached the gospel. Well, Philip, and this wasn't Philip the disciple, this was Philip the deacon. It's a different Saint Philip. This was not Philip the disciple. This was Philip who was named as a deacon along with Stephen and the other men, went to Samaria, felt the call of God to go to Samaria and preach Christ. And maybe he left Jerusalem because of the persecution and wound up in Samaria. Well, you all remember, Samaria was not the Jewish people's favorite place, and all the early Christians, for the most part, were Jewish. That was not a place they wanted to go, and that's not a place the Samaritans wanted them to be. There was a lot of enmity between the two groups, and I won't go into the historical details because I want to keep this relatively short today, but they didn't like each other. But he goes up there and he preaches, and lo and behold, these people come to faith in Christ. Multitudes of them. So much so that Peter and John, down in Jerusalem still, where all the persecution is happening, decide they need to go up there and see what's going on and help Philip out. Now you think about it, Philip was a deacon. Deacon in Greek means servant. He was meant to take care of widows and orphans and wait on tables. That's what the deacons did originally. But yet God has taken this servant to a place where all these people are coming to faith. Massively. So Peter and John, disciples, apostles, greater than all the popes, come up to see what this deacon has accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're amazed, but they find out that the folks haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, the reception of the Holy Spirit is a controversial thing among some Christians. Most of us believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us at the point of salvation. Some people believe that it's a second act or a second work of grace. According to the Bible, it sounds like it happens differently for different people. And in this particular time, they laid hands on them, and however the reception of the Holy Spirit was evident in them, we don't know. But we also know many people were healed prior to that, and it said there was great joy. Now, if you lived in something that was worse than modern third world rural conditions, which the first century was a pretty sad place to live, especially if you weren't in the more civilized areas, when you see people getting healed and health coming back to people, that is such a joyful thing. But they also obviously had the joy of the Lord because they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this character Simon, he actually has a canonical crime named after him. You ever heard of the crime of simony? Simony refers back to Simon here. And he was known as Simon Magnus in Latin because he was called Simon the Great because he could do all these tricks and conjure up all this stuff. Well, the sin of simony in canonical law is receiving unworthy payment in order to have a station in the church. Not receiving payment to be a minister, I think that's biblical. I prefer not to receive payment because this is my gift to St. Bede's and it's what I like to do. But receiving payment for a station in the church is not against the word, but paying for the reception of such station is a sin and a crime. So he's offering money to the apostles because he wants this power. He wants to be one of the apostles. And I guess you can figure out what I'm saying. Peter says, basically, may your money and you perish. He's basically saying, may your money and you go to that place where nobody wants to go. That I'm still not comfortable saying in a sermon, but that's basically what he said. And today we have Simons, unfortunately. You turn on your TV at almost any time and you turn to the right channel and there's a Simon up there. Now, they may not have paid money to someone to get their station, but their place of what they are doing is to gain money. And it's obvious that Simon made money as a sorcerer. Now, whether he was just a magician who did tricks or was able to deceive people with some kind of artifice or something like that, we don't know, or whether his power came from a more evil or occult source, we don't know, but he made a living at it, and a lot of people in those days did. And he probably made a pretty good living because we remember that the girl that had the spirit taken out of her by the apostles, her owner, she was a slave or a servant, lost money, and it really upset him. Watch out for the Simons in our world. They're men, they're women, they're all kinds of people, and they're all on TV or on the radio, and they're doing a horrible thing. They preach this gospel of prosperity, and the only ones prospering are the Simons. They preach this gospel of healing, but they're just really playing tricks on poor, unfortunate people. There was a person in the last century who got so wrapped up in this, and you may never have heard his name, but he actually founded a church here in Tucson. And he had so many people believing that he was a miracle worker and that he had things from God that before he died, people were saying he was God in the flesh in the 20th century. Yeah, and there are still people. There are still people in this country, in this city, who will say that this man was God incarnate for that time. Now, how God incarnate died in a car crash going through Amarillo, Texas in 1965, I'll never know. And buried in a pyramid in Jeffersonville, Indiana, I'll never know. But there are still people. He fooled enough people and made enough money that he fooled people into believing God. that not only was he empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he was God himself. We need to watch for those people because they deceive a lot of folks, and they bring the name of Christ, they abase the name of Christ, which is a horrible thing to do. Well, finally, I gave you the context at the beginning that there had been great persecution and there was great scattering. And then they scattered and preached the word, and the word spread. And then we had our story of the Samaritans. And John, who was with Peter back in Luke, had wanted to call down fire on Samaritans because they hadn't been that nice to Jesus. And that wasn't the nature of Jesus. And Jesus had to rebuke him for wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans. And now they are his brothers and sisters in the Lord. But after all this, Philip, this lowly deacon, was called away by the angel of the Lord, which could be interpreted as the voice of Jesus himself or the Holy Spirit, to go back down to the road between the desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. And we all unfortunately know where Gaza is now, if we didn't know a couple years ago. And we want to continue to pray for that situation, especially for the innocent people there and for our brothers and sisters in Christ that live on both sides of that divide. But went down to Gaza, and going down the road is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch could mean someone who was surgically altered so that he could serve in the service of the queen and there wouldn't be any funny business. But the term had grown to mean anyone who became a great advisor to royalty, and this guy was obviously wealthy. He was riding in a chariot, and he had the scroll of Isaiah that he was reading, and scrolls were really, really expensive. Your everyday person didn't own scrolls. If you wanted to read something, if you could read, you went to the synagogue or the temple where there was a scroll. There, they weren't common. Well, Philip, under the influence of the Lord, jogs up beside this guy and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I understand unless somebody explains? And he explains Jesus through the passage in Isaiah, and the man comes to faith. And right away, and again, this wouldn't be common in our tradition, but it's, I think it's biblical. Right away, the guy says, I believe. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And they found some water, and Philip baptized him right there. And then the Holy Spirit took him away. Now, we in our American, and I'm not down on American thinking. I'm not down on, we're just who we are in our place in history. Yeah, we're ignorant of something, so I'm not bashing our country on 4th of July weekend, so caution there. But we in our cultural context here think bigger is better and more is what we need to be doing. And why would God take Philip from this massive revival in Samaria just to go talk to one guy? Not only that, he's rich. He's got everything he needs. He doesn't need anything, except he needed the Lord. And he came from what was called Cush, which was Ethiopia and part of the Sudan now. It was a rather large kingdom. We don't know what he did with his faith when he got there, but God was interested in the one and also interested in the many. As we minister, if God gives us opportunity to reach out to a big crowd of people and they come to faith, that's wonderful. But you know what's equally wonderful? Is when we can share with someone, just one person, and we'll never know what that does. I like to think that and we do believe a little differently than the Christians in Ethiopia and the Coptics in Egypt, but I like to think that guy went back and started the churches that are now still in existence in that part of the world. I was pastoring a small Spanish-speaking church some years ago, and I was working three other jobs. It was really rough, and I had a friend who was didn't speak Spanish, but we had a school teacher in the church who could translate, and he was a minister. And I asked him, "Hey, could you fill in for me some Sunday? So and so will translate." So he went and did it. And then we went to lunch, and he said, how you doing? I said, I'm burned out. I'm tired. You know, I'm working for this ministry during the day. I'm working for an agency that contracts with the court system at night. During my lunch breaks, I go teach little Spanish classes in a Christian school. And then I have the church. I said, I feel like I'm doing a lot and doing nothing. And he said, you know what, though? He said, yeah, you have a lot of elderly folks in this church, and it may not last that long. But you never know what you say some Sunday. They might tell their granddaughter. And their granddaughter takes that and runs with it and changes the world with the love of Christ because of something you told her grandmother. It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. While we're pursuing the many, let's not forget the individual, because we all need the love and care of Christ. To conclude, look at the God we have. There are a lot of questions about suffering. I will not be able to answer suffering. But in the suffering of these people, through the power of the Spirit, they spread the word of Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, the people who were disliked, the people who were racially, ethnically, and religiously different, were reached and became brothers and sisters. Through the power of Christ, a very rich and powerful person came to know the love of God and took it home with him to where he lived. Whatever we do in our lives, we are representatives and reflections of Christ. Let us always remember that as we try and reflect the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the actions of Christ, whether we reach a lot of people or few people, God is in the mix, and God will do what God will do. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it teaches us. I ask that we, as reflections of you through your Holy Spirit, may reach out to those in need and care for those who are uncared for, and to reach out to even that one person whom will make a difference someday in your kingdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.